I'll be reading from Mark chapter 12, 35 through 37. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said in the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. And so in what sense is he also his son?" And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. This text this morning is a difficult text to preach on because there's so much here. When R.C. Sproul preaches on this text, he begins by saying it's almost blasphemous in his mind to preach this in one sermon. That makes it harder for me because I preach briefer than he does even. But children, it's embarrassing to be corrected by experts, especially when you say something in front of someone who's an expert in whatever field. It may be science or politics or arts or medicine or whatever you may be an expert in. When someone who doesn't know that very well speaks publicly and they're corrected by the expert, it's very embarrassing. There's two potential responses when that happens. One is to simply admit, "Oh, I didn't know, I was wrong," and allow yourself to be corrected. But the other, which often happens, is hatred and anger for being corrected, especially in public. This happens in theology. I'm a trained theologian, believe it or not. And so at times somebody will use or misuse a verse, and I will point out that's not really what the context is. That's not what that verse means. And you get one of two responses. Either it's, "Oh, I didn't know. Thank you for pointing that out." Or it's anger. "How dare you point that out?" Well, the scribes in Israel were considered experts on the Bible. And yet Jesus, in front of crowds, points out their misunderstanding, that they were actually incompetent when it came to the Bible. Now, this was especially difficult to accept because Jesus had no formal theological training. He was not ordained by these men, and yet here he is in the temple pointing out what they did not understand. Now, we know why Jesus is an expert in the Bible, right? Because he wrote the Bible. In his divine nature, he wrote it. He understands what it means. He knows how to interpret it. And so he has answered all their questions. And last week we saw how he answered the scribes' question correctly. Now he turns around and it's his turn to ask them a question. And notice how he calls out those who consider themselves experts, the scribes. It's a rhetorical question to everyone, but especially he calls out the scribes for what they are teaching. He's going to expose that they really don't understand the Old Testament the way they thought. And so here's the question. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, he's not questioning why the scribes call the Messiah the son of David, because the Old Testament says this all throughout. Once David is born, he's given a promise that one of your children, one of your descendants, will be the Messiah. And thus he's called the son of David. So Jesus is not asking why you would do this. That would be a very obvious answer. In the context, what he's asking is, why do the scribes say that the Messiah is only a son of David? If you add that term "only," the passage will make sense. You see, the Old Testament taught that Christ would be a man, the Messiah would be a man, but he would be more than a man. So there are some verses that speak of the Messiah with attributes of God himself. So he's a man, he's a son of David, but there's more to it. He also has attributes of God. What the scribes had done, they had ignored all those verses. And so when they spoke of the Messiah, he was only a man. He was only the son of David. Now, that's why they rejected Christ. Because in their minds, if the Messiah, the Deliverer, is only a man, then what can a man do? Well, what can a man do to deliver you? He can do what David did. David was only a man. How did David deliver Israel? Well, David was a military genius. And in his battles, he ended up bringing peace to Israel and defeating Goliath and the Philistines. And so in the mind of the day, that's what they taught. Since the son of David is going to be a man just like David, then he's going to do something similar. David defeated the Philistines. His son will defeat the Romans. And that's a lot more difficult than defeating the Philistines. So they looked at Jesus and they said, you can't be the Messiah because you look so weak. You're not a warrior. You do not have an army. And you don't even talk about Rome as your enemy. And so you obviously aren't the son of David. And mere kings, mere mortals, cannot bring about true obedience. Now, they can force obedience, like Caesar did, but they cannot change hearts. Only God could change hearts. And so what the Messiah would do is defeat enemies and enforce God's law. That's what they taught about the Messiah. And yet Jesus talked about defeating enemies, but he never mentioned Rome. Well, what enemy did Jesus say needed defeated? Well, your sin and my sin. That's the way Christ spoke of deliverance. You needed to be delivered from your sins. Now, that upset the Jews because in their minds, the Gentiles needed to be delivered from their sins, but we don't. We have the law and we are Israel. We're the chosen people. But the Lord had been pointing out for 3 years, just because you are Jewish, just because you live in Israel, just because you know the law, doesn't mean you don't have to be delivered from your sin and the judgment that comes on sinners. As a matter of fact, you need to be delivered in the same way the Gentiles need to be delivered. In the Jewish mind, they sort of had a get-out-of-jail-free card for being Jewish. That's the way they thought, even though they had sin. But Jesus says you don't have a card like that. You need deliverance the same way all people need deliverance. And so the Lord asks, why do the scribes teach that the Messiah will only be a man and he can only deliver us then from Rome? And so the Lord goes on, for David himself said under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus is quoting from the psalm we read, Psalm 110. By the way, that's the most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament. It's all about the Messiah. And so Jesus says, in the Bible that you teach, it says that the Messiah is not only a son of David, but David calls the Messiah my Lord. Now, in Jewish thinking, sons are never greater than their fathers. So how is it possible David could look under the inspiration of the Spirit and call his future son that would save Israel, not only my son, but my Lord? How would the son be his Lord if he's only a man? How can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord at the same time? That's the question, and of course the answer, you know, is the incarnation. Is that God became a man, and so Jesus, in his divine nature, is the Lord of David. In his human nature, he's the son of David. In Christ, he is both. That's the only way this psalm makes sense, that the son could also be David's Lord. Now, they do not have an answer to this, do they? But notice how he quotes even more. The Lord says to David's Lord, sit at my right hand. In the ancient Near East, that was the way to say rule. Kings were said to sit at the right hand. And so, not only did David admit that this Messiah, my descendant, would also be above me as my Lord, but that his kingdom would not be here in Israel, but his kingdom would be up at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he would rule from. And so the scribes taught differently. They said the Messiah is only a man, and when he comes here, he'll free us from Rome, he'll come to Jerusalem, and he'll rule from there. Jesus says, first of all, David does not say he's only a man. And second of all, David says he reigns at the right hand of the Father, not down here on earth in Israel. So that's two things you've gotten wrong from a very clear text from the Old Testament. You have not taught who the Messiah is correctly, and you've not taught about his kingdom correctly. He will not be down here. He will be up in heaven. Now, none of the scribes or Pharisees answer, because now Jesus has it shown that even the Old Testament saw that this deliverance would be more than just deliverance from Rome, ruling from Jerusalem. There'd be a greater deliverance, that he would rule his people from heaven. Now, I said at the start, there's always two reactions to being corrected in public. Which one do you think the leaders of Israel would have now? Do you imagine them saying, you know, you're right. I've been misapplying this verse the whole time. It's been right in front of me. You're right. We're wrong, Jesus. We confess that we are poor teachers. That's not going to happen, is it? The Lord Jesus knows exactly what exposing their poor teaching will do. He will enrage them to the point that they will go that evening even and start planning his trial. They're going to line up false accusers. They're going to line up a group of people who will say Jesus said certain things he never said. They are so enraged, they're already planning his trial and being able to hand him over to the Romans for crucifixion. Now, Mark notes the crowd, on the other hand, loved it. Now, they're not loving it because they understood Jesus' theological point. They loved it because they love to see their leaders put in place. The religious leaders had a sort of arrogant, know-it-all attitude. And so here, this common man with no theological training stumps them and exposes them. This is a show to them. They're really enjoying this. Especially one of their own coming down to Jerusalem and embarrassing the teachers. It's a lot of fun. Now, in a few days, they will be forced to choose between Jesus or Israel. And this crowd, for the most part, will choose Israel over Christ. They will abandon Jesus. But for now, they are enjoying the show. They are delighting in Jesus correcting them. But what is the application for us this morning? Well, you are to look at your Savior, God, who became a man. Here he is coming to deliver you from your greatest enemy, your sins, which kept you from God and kept you under judgment. But in order to deliver you, he has to go to the cross. And in order to go to the cross, someone has to put him there. In order for someone to put him there, someone has to be angry enough to put him there. Do you see where this is going? Jesus knows that by doing this, he is going to anger them enough to put him on a cross. And so in doing this, he's thinking of you. He's thinking that you need to be delivered. They need to get me to a cross. And so I'm going to expose them publicly to fulfill my calling, which is to come and die for your sins. The only way he could make it back up to heaven and begin his rule is to first to die. So Jesus knows exactly what he's doing here. And that's where you have to see his love for you. That this is not hoping for the best. Jesus knows this will start the process to finally put him on that cross. And so just like the Israelites watched David defeat Goliath, and all they did is stand back and watch, and they praise God for delivering them. That's what you are to do when you read a passage like this. Here is Jesus going to the cross to defeat your greatest enemies. And he is planning it. He's putting on his armor, in a sense, to fight. And he will fight by dying. And then as a king, he will rise again. He will sit at the right hand of his Father. And he will begin to rule. And the way he will rule is by saving his people. He will deliver them one by one. And then he will give them his Holy Spirit. So he reigns in their hearts forever. The king did not come to deliver you in this age from bad government. He came to deliver you from something much worse than bad government. And that is your sin and my sin, to free you. He knew you were helpless and you needed this deliverance. He knew he needed to die. So here he is provoking his enemies so he could die for you, to take your sins on himself. You are watching your king delivering you in this passage, the same king that is coming back for you. So the application of this passage, love your king and love the kingdom he has brought you into more than anything in this life.